Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Ray Comfort, who is a successful Christian filmmaker and best-selling author, and his latest work is called The Atheist Delusion. The Atheist Delusion, and the website for that is atheistmovie.com. Ray, welcome back to the program. So great to have you on again.
Well, thanks for having me back. I appreciate it.
Sure. I understand that in this film, you use one basic question, and with it, you actually cause atheists to rethink their position.
Yeah, it sounds kind of fantastic that you can prove God's existence with one scientific question, and we put our ministry and my name on the line by saying it, but it's true. And let me tell you how it happened, if I may. Excuse me. I went to a local college with one of my books, a book called Made in Heaven, just to make a little video about it for my publishers, and I met an atheist named Adam, of all people, and I put the book in his hand when I found out he was an atheist, and I said, do you think this book could have happened by chance? Do you think ink could have fell from the sky and formed itself into color photos, and then black ink fell down onto the pages and became coherent sentences with periods and commas and question marks, etc., and capitals, and then more ink fell down and formed itself into page numbers in numerical order. Could a book make itself? And he said, no, absolutely no way. It's impossible. And I said, what's DNA? That's deoxyribonucleic acid. And he says, well, it's information. It's programming for your genes. DNA dictates, you know, the color of your hair, your skin, your brains, your blood, your personality. Everything's in your DNA from the moment you're born. In fact, science is called DNA the book of life because it's packed with programming and information, far more comprehensive than any physical book. So then I said to Adam, what would you think of the mentality of someone who believed a book could make itself? He said, they'd be an idiot. He put it a nicer way. And then I said, what do you think of the mentality of someone who believed that DNA could make itself? An atheist. And his mouth went like a road tunnel. He had no comeback, and his eyes began to widen, and he began to see how foolish it would be to say a book made itself, and how crazy it is to say that the programming in DNA created itself. It's without the realm of possibility. So I went to universities from there. I thought, boy, that was amazing, and tried it on other atheists, and each one began to think deeply, and then acknowledged that he did believe in God's existence because of DNA, and that opened them to the gospel, which was absolutely thrilling, and it's wonderful to see on camera.
Wow, that is so neat. And it's so simple, too. But you're absolutely right. When it comes to probability, I just don't see how the atheist who believes that everything just came about by chance could be correct. I mean, for example, there was a fellow named Scott Hughes who wrote a book about the collapse of evolution, and he was a computer programmer, and he created this little computer program where he would have this monkey typing at a typewriter, just to try and come up with the word evolution, just a nine-letter word. And he said it took 4.5 billion tries in order to, you know, come up with that sequence. In other words, E-V-O-L, you know, in sequence, not as an anagram, you know, and that, those are amazing odds. And yet, that's just a very simple thing, nine letters, you know, a sequence of nine numbers.
Yeah, people don't letters. Realize how complicated DNA is. There's no words to express the complexity that's in DNA, even of a flea. You know, and the whole of life, everything has DNA, everything living, everything biological. Some atheists have reviewed the film and say, oh, it's the old watchmaker argument. You know, you find a watch on the beach and therefore there's a watchmaker. They say that's fallacious. And I said, well, look, to compare DNA to a watch is like comparing elephants and apples. It's ridiculous. It's without the realm of possibility that a watch can make itself. And how much more for DNA once you understand the complexities of DNA, something that's biological or living. And so it really comes down to the fact that atheists aren't seeking truth. They're just seeking a cloak for their sin. They love their pornography. They love their fornication, homosexuality, and adultery. And if there's no God, those things aren't wrong. And that's a delirious joy for any sin-loving sinner.
Hmm. How did you get saved? I'm just curious. I mean, all these years you've been doing this great work.
Yes. I was on a surfing trip, and I was going through a nightmare that most people, no one would have guessed it. I was successful as a 20-year-old. I had started my own business, had my own home, lovely wife, made one child, everything material that I could want. And one night I sat and looked at my wife, who had just gone to sleep. We'd been married about 6 months, and I thought, if she died, everything would be meaningless. And I thought, the whole of humanity is waiting around to die. We're part of the ultimate statistic, 10 out of 10 die. And it was as though we were in this great big line, and people were stepping off a cliff in front of me to their death, and I was thinking, I wonder if there's any way I can get out of this line. So I went to a doctor to see if I could extend my life by living healthily, and so I walked into his office. He was smoking a cigarette, looked like death warmed up, and he was dead a few years later. So I went into absolute mental despair, just thinking, this is futile. It's like chasing the wind. It's exactly what Solomon said. This great big happiness bubble waiting for the sharp pin of reality to come and prick it and explode everything I was living for. And then 24th of April, 1972, 1:30 in the morning, I was confronted with the gospel, particularly the words of Jesus. You've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. And I thought, well, if there's a God, if there's a heaven, I'll make it there because I've never committed adultery. And then I read, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. It was like an arrow hit my chest. I'm a dead man on Judgment Day. I'm heading for hell if God's seen my thought life. And that's when I understood the cross. It's only when you realize you've got the disease that you'll appreciate and appropriate the cure. And the cross was meaningless until I saw my sinfulness and that I needed forgiveness. And so I embraced the Savior and then went wild with excitement and gratitude to God for taking me out of death and giving me everlasting life. And I immediately purchased a 34-seater bus and put the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord in sign writing, professional sign writing, 18 inches high around the bus, and put a billboard in front of my home, put a printing press in the house, began printing tracts. On the front window of my business, I put John chapter 3 verses 1 to 16 and 3-inch high lettering, got on a soapbox, and started preaching the gospel in a local city of 350,000 people. So if anyone could have been considered a fanatic in those days, it was me. But today I'm much worse.
Was that in New Zealand or was that in California?
Yes, that was in New Zealand. I was born twice in New Zealand.
Okay, born and then born again. That was my very Bible passage this very morning, John 3. Amazing. And so you, what brought you to the States?
It was a 747.
Oh, okay. Okay. And moving on.
That was a setup.
I know.
I was in Hawaii teaching a message I called called Hell's Best Kept Secret, one that Kirk Cameron heard a number of years later and called us and wanted to combine ministries. It so touched his life. But a pastor sat in the teaching. He was a Calvary Chapel pastor from Southern California while I was in Hawaii. And he said, America must hear this message. Would you base yourself in the U.S.? So in 1989, I left my family, bought my wife and three kids, and left my homeland of New Zealand and came and to live in Southern California. And things were quiet for the first 3 years until a gentleman named Bill Gothard and another man named David Wilkerson called, said they'd heard the teaching, and it exploded from there. I think Bill Gothard screened it to 30,000 pastors.
Wow.
And Dave Wilkerson had me speak in his church. So it really opened things up.
That was Times Square in New York City?
Times Square, yeah. He had me preach there. And what an honor to preach for David Wilkerson.
What is Hell's Best Kept Secret, in a nutshell?
Yeah, in a nutshell, it is this. In our frustration to get people saved, we've held up the benefits of the gospel. Come to Jesus, he'll help your marriage, drug problem, alcohol problem, take away your loneliness, etc. And we've failed to do what Jesus did and what Paul did and what Spurgeon, Wesley, Whitfield, and all the greats did, and that is use the Ten Commandments to bring the knowledge of sin. You must see the disease before you'll appreciate the cure. And in the teaching, I liken it to a man on a plane. He's sitting there, and someone offers him a parachute and says it'll improve his flight. He thinks, that's strange. How could it improve the flight? But he puts it on, and then the flight gets really bumpy, so he rips it off and throws it down and says, stupid parachute, didn't improve my flight. It got worse. Another man's given a parachute, but this time he's told to put it on because he has to jump 10,000 feet. So when he puts the parachute on, he's got a completely different motive. When the flight gets bumpy, he doesn't take the parachute off. He clings tighter to it, and he looks forward to the jump. So if we say to people, give your heart to Jesus, it'll improve your flight, things will get better. When things get worse, which they always do as a Christian, we enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation, they fall away from the faith. What we've got to do is say, hey, you've got to jump, and you've got to face a holy God, whose law is more harsh than gravity, and you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ for that motive. And when trials come, you'll cling tighter to the Savior and not fall away. And we've got multitudes within the body of Christ who are false converts, who came with no knowledge of sin, don't appreciate what Jesus did on the cross or understand it, and they live lives just like the world. And so that's a one-hour teaching squeezed down to about 90 seconds.
Wow. So hell's best kept secret is what? I mean, in a sentence or in a phrase?
In a phrase, it's you've got to do what Jesus did and use the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, to bring the knowledge of sin. Rich young ruler ran to Jesus, knelt down, said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? There's none good but God." And then he gave him five of the Ten Commandments to bring the knowledge of sin. Paul did the same thing in Romans 2. You say you shall not steal. Do you steal? You say you shall not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? What's he doing? He's addressing the conscience rather than the intellect. That's biblical evangelism. That was the key that Wesley used and Whitfield and Spurgeon and all the greats down through history. And it's what we've lost. So people can hear the whole teaching along with the humor that's within it on livingwaters.com if they want. Livingwaters.com, I think it's on the right side of the homepage.
All right, excellent. Okay, we're talking right now with Ray Comfort, and let's get back to the atheist delusion. I understand that you were actually invited one time by the American Atheist to address one of their conventions or something. Tell us about that.
It was quite funny. I'd written a book called God Doesn't Believe in Atheists, and I'd printed a little booklet that has sold over 1 million copies called The Atheist Test. So I thought, that qualifies me to be a speaker at American Atheists in Florida. Oh. So I wrote to them, and I didn't tell them I was a Christian. I just told them I'd written this stuff, and they wrote back and said, no way. And then I started emailing back and forth to a guy named Ron Barrier, who was the American Atheist spokesperson. And we crossed swords, and he said, would you have the guts to face me in a debate? I said, I'd love to. And so I sent him the book, and he withdrew from the debate. He chickened out. I guess he read the book. And then he got roasted by his fellow atheists when it was found out that he did that, and he was embarrassed to a point where he thickened the pot by flying me over there and putting me in a hotel. And I got to preach for about 20-30 minutes in a debate form to 250 atheists. And it was a wonderful experience. They gave me a fruit basket when I arrived. Of course, I took a fruit food taster, and and I made some friends. So I've got this unique relationship with atheists, and it's wonderful.
Are they part of your film, The Atheist Solution?
Yes, we've got Lawrence Krauss, who I've befriended. He's the Richard Dawkins of the United States, and I got to interview him up there, and Penn Jillette was in the room from Penn and Teller, who's an atheist, fundamentalist atheist, and got to share the gospel with him, too. Just a wonderful experience. But the movie is very exciting. It's had nearly 600,000 views in the last 2.5 weeks. And 30,000 comments underneath it. And most of them are atheists who are very angry because this film exposes the truth of atheism.
And why is there a revival of atheism in our time?
Well, I think it's largely due to the Internet. When I was a kid, if I wanted to see a lusty picture, it took quite some getting. But nowadays, a kid can just click the mouse and he can see how core pornography is. People find this pleasure in sin. They find it in atheism. They can get rid of their conscience and the sense of guilt and the thought of having to face God for doing something that's morally wrong. And so men like Richard Dawkins, the atheist pope, are Pied Pipers playing a tune this generation loves to hear. Like I said, atheism gets rid of all moral responsibility. Homosexuality is okay, adultery, fornication, pornography, lying, stealing, anything goes if atheism is true and there's no God and no judgment day, if you can get away with it, and they think they can.
Yeah. And yet even he, you know, admitted in the movie Expelled that, of course, the human cell is so complex, it had to have been designed, but he basically attributes it to, you know, some sort of development in another planet or something. And then
crazy stuff.
Yeah, it is crazy stuff. You know, I can't help but think, and on this we'll close and have you close, of the statement from Paul where he says, professing to be wise, they became fools as they rejected God and his creation and chose foolish things instead.
Yeah, Romans 1, it sums it up. Every one of us inherently, intuitively know that God exists, but some suppress the truth in unrighteousness because they love their sins. And it's so true. Atheists think they're a cut above every other person who believes in the existence of God. They think they're intellectual when they actually believe that nothing created everything, which is scientifically impossible. Yeah. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Scripture is so pinpointed and so wonderful in telling us what's behind everything humanity does.
Atheistmovie.com. Ray Comfort, always a pleasure. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate it.
Okay, thank you now. Bye-bye.